Rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today from right here in the USA. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain. And for the next few minutes, I want to talk first about the subject of Hadith. And this is a big subject in Islam, so sit back and relax and enjoy this. Inshallah, we hope to bring about some illumination and understanding about this valuable subject in Islam. We have a website on the internet where you can find out more information about Islam in general and Hadith specifically by going to islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. Then if you want to come to the subject of Quran, you put a slash after that, then Q-U-R-A-N. And if you want to learn about the Hadith, today's subject, what you would do is, after islamtomorrow.com, you would put a slash, and then H-A-D-E-E-T-H. And that will take you to the subject on the Hadith. And having said that, I think we're ready to go. And this is going to be a basic introduction to the subject of Hadith, and in future programs we're going to make available some of the details and examples, but this is a general overall understanding. We're going to address this as being the argument establishing the authority of Hadith in Islam. But first and foremost, we always recommend that you contact scholars of Islam that are well-versed in the classical Arabiya, the Lagu Arabiya, or Arabic language, that have a background in the Quran and the Hadith. It's preferred that the scholar have credentials from other established, reliable, reputable scholars. And we'd like to offer a simple and quick opportunity to ask scholars to speak English online by coming to our website at islamtomorrow.com/live, L-I-V-E, or to visit adly.net, A-D-L-Y.net, and submit their information to Sister Layla, and she will be happy to review that and get back with them. We would enjoy the participation of more scholars on our website broadcast, such as the one you're listening to now. Having said that, let's get started. This all came about, by the way, because someone sent me an email. We got many emails on the subject, but this one particular one inspired me to write this, because it was from a Muslim who was questioning why we had to even deal with Hadith at all. Why don't we just take the Quran and be done with it? Why do we need anything beyond that? And obviously, that needed a good answer. So this is how we came up with this particular subject, the argument for establishing the authority of Hadith in Islam. We'll begin by saying that the Quran is the first and foremost of the basis of Islam and the teachings of Islam. And after the Quran, immediately come the Hadith. But the source for the proof for the Hadith actually has to come from the Quran. So let us look to the Quran and see if there is anything in there indicating we should take these hadith. We'll begin in Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 31. Allah says, "Qul in kuntum tuhibun Allah, fatabi'uni yubbikum Allah, wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum, wallahu ghafurur rahim." And the meaning here is that Allah is saying to His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell the people, if you really love Allah, then follow me. Meaning to accept monotheism and follow the Quran and the Sunnah. Then Allah will love you. And He will forgive you your sins. And Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. From this, we see that Muslims are obliged to believe in the Quran and then follow everything to the best of their ability, and it's an obligation on the Muslims to follow the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. There are a number of subjects regarding the authenticity of hadith or sayings or stories and narration of stories and narrations from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We'll present here a number of question and answers, the most common today, and certainly these are in need of definitive answers. And we pray to Allah that He'll allow us to share the results of this search, which I personally had to make to satisfy myself some years ago when I came into Islam. And we did this work and then accumulated it on our website, as I mentioned already. You can visit our website at islamtomorrow.com/hadith. Regarding comments about the differences between the hadith of the so-called Shiite and the so-called Sunni sects, we have another page on the internet website at islamtomorrow.com, which groups. We invite you to visit that, which groups, which is, you spell it WHICHGROUPS, which groups. There are some who claim to be Muslims, but they don't follow the hadith of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we've encountered their concerns and questions and have provided answers with proofs for them as well. And may Allah guide them. But we'd like to encourage you to check that out from our website as well. And finally, if you read all the answers and references provided, and then you hear yourself saying, I still don't get it, fine, no problem. You really need to begin by praying to Allah and ask Him to guide you. Because we don't pretend to be your guide. We say that Allah is the only guide, and we ask Him to guide you and guide us in all matters. And by the way, I am a human being. I make mistakes. In fact, and sometimes I'm going to tell you I'm more human than other people in that I think I make more mistakes. So don't rely on what I say, but rather look to the Quran, ask Allah, pray to Allah, and look to the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and see if in fact this is what's being taught in Islam. Make sense? Okay. I'm going to begin by going to the one that I mentioned to you about hadith. Take you to that now. We talked about the position of hadith. It does come basically after the position of Quran. Quran is absolutely protected by Allah, and nobody can change it. He even tells us in the Quran, if you're in doubt about it, bring a book like it. He also says in the Quran, have the unbelievers not considered that if it were from other than Allah, it would contain within it many contradictions, implying that you can't even find one. And then also Allah says, bring 10 chapters like it. And then in one case, He says, bring one chapter or surah like it. Nobody can do that. But when it comes to the hadiths, these are the sayings and teachings of Muhammad, which are left up to his discretion on how to say it or do it. This means, from the beginning, there's human element. Even though we know that Muhammad is guided by Allah, he's not making any mistakes in what he's saying or doing. Thought that people around him could make a mistake, or those who are coming after him could make a mistake. So it becomes a responsibility of the eyewitnesses to clarify what they saw, what they heard, and then it's the responsibility of scholars later to ascertain the reliability of the narrators. That's why this is called a science of hadith. A science of hadith, because it is a discipline which requires information, knowledge, research, and dedication to this particular discipline. So the position of the hadith, they very much are a part of Islam. And a lot of what we do in Islam is based on hadith. We know, for instance, that a Muslim must pray 5 times a day. This is not an option, and it is not just a sunnah, meaning that it's not just something you do if you like to. But in fact, this is something that you have to do. The Quran says you establish the salah, but it doesn't say 5 times a day. The hadith is very clear, however, that praying 5 times a day is something that's so necessary that without it, a person could be considered not a Muslim anymore. If they leave this, or if they deny this as being a part of Islam, then this could be the ruination of them. And we have this information from where? From the hadith. Additionally, when it comes to fasting, we just completed the month of Ramadan, by the way, and there is a clear verse in the Quran that says that you fast through the day until the sun goes down, and then you don't start the fast until you can distinguish the white thread from the black thread. Some of the companions of Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, tied a white string and a black string on their legs. And then they would watch until they could make one distinct from the other. As soon as there was enough light that they could look and say, okay, now I can see the white string different from the black string, then that must be, this must be the time to start fasting. But in fact, that was not correct. And the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, explained it to them that this verse meant to look out to the horizon and make the distinction between the first white thread of dawn. We wouldn't know that except that we have these hadiths. Additionally, when it comes to the subject of paying the zakat, another principle of Islam, we know many of the details from the hadith on what is taxable and who it can be distributed to, and so on. When it comes to the subject of Hajj, the Hajj or the pilgrimage to Mecca, much of what we know and understand is coming from the hadith or stories of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this gives us now the relevance of hadith in Islam. Now let's discuss the types of hadith. The types of hadith are those which are sahih, meaning that these are authentic. They've been authenticated according to the narrators, meaning that we know each person in the chain of narration and his or her standing in the community as regards their being a Muslim, knowing the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, having been there and as an eyewitness, and being a reliable and trustworthy narrator. And of course, they would have to die as a Muslim to be considered as a companion to the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him. So the first is the rating of sahih. Authentic. This is absolute. This is a good hadith. Another type of hadith, and I'm going to just give you the general, is hasan. Hasan means that it's a good hadith. This hadith is good. It's not perfected due to some minor imperfection, which might be, for instance, as an example, that one of the people in the chain were not sure was this the son of so-and-so or it was so-and-so. But still, the hadith is clear that it's going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is not really a break in the chain. We're just not clear, did the son say his father said it, or did he say that he actually heard from the Prophet himself? This might be one of the types that would lower the status from perfect to good, or down lower to shad or daif shad, which is being weak according to some peculiarity or irregularity. Daif is the next, which means weak. This means the chain is weak, not the text. Keep in mind when we talk about the hadith as far as our regards the types, we're talking about the rawiya or the chain of narrators. When we find one that something is unusual about the hadith in the collected, not the collection or the text, but rather in the chain of, or the rawiya, the chain of narrators, then we can consider that would be weak because of some imperfection that is a greater imperfection, such as we know this person was an eyewitness to many hadiths himself. However, we're wondering how it was that this person was present at such and such a battle when he wasn't a Muslim at that time, so he must have heard it from somebody else who said so. You follow that? That would make something weak. Then there's the case where something is totally fabricated. These are called mawdu'. These are fabricated hadith, and we consider them fabricated not based again on the text, but rather on the fact that we cannot establish that this hadith really goes back to Muhammad at all, peace be upon him, but rather that this is somebody saying something, but they're not making any connection. The people that they've talked about don't exist, or there's a big gap in here that's obvious. This person couldn't have known that person because there's too many years in between, or, you know, they live in two different countries, or and so on. So these fabricated hadiths are to be rejected at any cost. And we must not communicate fabricated hadiths other than for the purpose of clarification to make sure people know they're fabricated. They cannot be used in any case other than to be sure people know that these are wrong. Okay? Next, I want to mention something else about hadith. That if it's weak, there are some hadiths which are weak, which can be used by scholars of hadith and fiqh, which is another subject, by the way. But these are scholars of understanding, okay? And they can tell us what from these weak hadith could be used along with other perfect hadith or sahih hadith or even Quran. But we, as non-scholars, and I'm including myself as non-scholar here, saying that we don't have this authority to take a weak hadith and begin to try to act on it, use it, or teach it as being a foundation of Islam. So if it's not sahih, if it's not perfect, immediately you have to be careful. Even if it's hasan, it's a good hadith, still take it easy, because there's a reason why it's not being rated as perfect, okay? Scholars can use it, not a problem. Even the weak hadith, if they say they have an evidence based on another hadith and the ayah here and so, then they can make these kind of statements. However, most of the scholars that I've met, real scholars in hadith, they say that it's not preferred. It's preferred not to use weak hadith at all, because we have plenty of strong hadith, perfect hadith out there. There's not a need to go to these weak hadith other than for the purpose of fada'il. And fada'il, this is the encouragement of doing good deeds, exhorting people to do good, as long as they're in conjunction with other hadiths or ayahs of Quran that are good. Again, you don't do that. I don't do that. This is something the scholars have talked about. Imam an-Nawawi, one of the most famous of the scholars in hadith, has written a number of works on this subject. He has one, not the least of which is called Riyad al-Salihin, which is a big collection of hadith. He has another one called Al-Arba'in. This is the 40. Arba'in means 40 in Arabia. And in his Al-Arba'in, he tells us in the very beginning of it that some scholars agree that it's okay to use weak hadith in the case of fada'il, exactly what I just said. But then he goes on to say that even though that's the case, he himself is not going to do that, but he is going to mention some hadith which are weak, but he's telling us about those in advance. He mentions about that in advance, and then he gives 40 hadith and so on. I don't want to go into that subject right now, because there's someone who did a much better work on that than me. Jamaluddin Zarabozo, by the way, did a 3-volume set of books on the subject of these 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And he went into great lengths and details about this. I highly encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to at least gain access to this. It's expensive. I have a set myself, but I don't want it out. It's an expensive set of 3 volumes, but it is worth it, because you get so much, much, much out of these hadiths. Anyway, didn't mean to promote somebody's books. I just wanted to say I enjoyed it. We've spoken now about the position of hadith, the relevance of hadith, the types of hadith, the authority of hadith. Now, authority, what does authority mean? The authority means that the Quran has told us clearly that we have to take hadith. We also have hadith that tell us you have to take hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, for instance, this is a for instance, or translate to English more or less, that those that would be saved on the Day of Judgment would be those who followed what he and his companions were on the Day of Judgment. I'm paraphrasing the hadith. But I want you to understand that he's telling us that you have to be on what he was on. And so that means what? The Quran and his hadith. But it doesn't say that in the hadith. So you have to know that there was another hadith wherein he said, I have been sent with the Quran and something like it. Well, what do you think was like it? Because there's no other book like the Quran. We already know that from the Quran itself. If you're in doubt about it, bring a book like it. Nobody ever did that. But there is something like Quran, which is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is the one who interprets and explains the Quran to us. You will not understand, none of us will understand the Quran except by the way that Allah wants it understood. That's why he sent someone to interpret the Quran for us. And in another hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said about the Prophet, peace be upon him, if you'd like to see the Quran walking, look to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he's the example of the Quran walking. Therefore, we understand the authority of the hadith. The collections of hadiths, let's come to this subject. The collections of hadiths started even at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he forbid some of his companions to record anything that he said for fear that they would mix it with the Quran. So these people destroyed what they had been writing. However, it is not true that nobody recorded anything, because there are some who in fact did record and preserve these hadiths themselves, and this was known to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although it might not have been known to some of the others due to the fact that he did not encourage certain people to record due to a fear that they might mix some of his teachings or sayings in with the Quran. And that was a beautiful way to preserve this. Now, I would like to also mention that after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were those who began to share hadiths immediately with each other. And this continued and continued and continued. At the time of the first caliph, which was Abu Bakr, for his 2.5 years or whatever, until the time of Omar, and then his 13 years, or the time that he was the caliph, and then the exchange of hadith at the time of Uthman throughout his caliphate, and then the time of Ali, peace and blessings be upon him, may Allah accept from him, and all of these great khulafa, the rightly guided caliphs in Islam, that it was something that these companions and their followers did, which was to share these hadith. Even at the time of the great fitna, when Muslims began to fight against Muslims, during the day, at night, they still would go over and share hadith with each other to get better understandings of things. And this is very strange, but it's very true that that's what they used to do. So the collecting of hadith collections began at the time of Muhammad. And they continued being collected and preserved in the memories and the writings of companions. Then their companions or followers called Tabi. So we have Muhammad and his companions, which are called Sahabi. Their companions, which are called Tabi. And then the companions of the Tabi, which are called Tabi'in. Okay? Those who collected hadith in the very beginning, such as Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, were people who knew some of the Sahabi and or some of the Tabi, and certainly the Tabi Tabi'in. So they were hearing it almost firsthand by hearing it from someone who heard it. And many of them from hearing from someone who heard it from someone. According to good hadith from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the best will be my sahabi, my companions, and after them will come the next best, which will be their followers, the tabi, and then the next best, which will be the tabi tabi'in, and after that will be the general people until the end when the true believers will rise up again, etc. And I'm paraphrasing that part, but just so you can see the authority of the first, which is Sahabi. Any Sahabi says something or does something in showing us what is Islam, we have no reason to doubt it if we can verify in fact he said or did that, because he is an eyewitness and an ear witness, if you want to say that, to the whole thing. Next, we consider the ones who learn from them to be very much an authority to do so, because this is mentioned in the Hadith, and then those following them also mentioned in the Hadith. And then after that, just general people. So these people, after the Tabi'in, have to be checked out pretty close. And they were by the collectors of Hadith, such as Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik, Abu Yusuf, which his name is Yaqub, Ibn Hassan, and I mentioned him, Imam Ash-Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is one of the great collectors of Hadith at the times when the science of Hadith had really reached a perfected level. He is considered one of the big people in Hadith. At the same time, there was Imam Tirmidhi, Abu Majid, Ibn Majid, Abu Dawud, Imam Bukhari, and Imam Muslim. And there are others. These are not the only ones, but these are the principal ones that we should mention when we talk about collectors of Hadith. In another program that we did, we talked in some detail about Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, because Imam Bukhari developed the actual discipline of the science of Hadith that is still being taught even today in the universities. His pattern has been copied for other sciences of investigation, such as medicine, biology, geology, embryology, and even investigation of crimes, such as Scotland Yard, and the investigation or the qualification of individuals in their buying and selling habits on the eBay, on the internet, is based on this same idea of challenging and then deciding based on the results of a person's actions as to whether or not we can accept from them, whether it be a bid on the internet or accept a hadith from them that they claim they have heard or seen from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is understanding how the chain of narration is and the collectors and so on. Understanding of hadith. The understanding of hadith is not unsimilar to the understanding of Quran. How we understand Quran, first of all, is that you must have a very strong understanding in the Lugha Arabia, the Arabic language. Without a strong understanding of classical Arabic language, it is impossible to really understand the Quran, and it likewise would be difficult to understand the Hadith. Next, because this is all in Arabia, this is not in English or French or in Russian, this is in Arabia. What you're listening to me say now is in English, but I'm translating to you from the Arabia. And therefore, if you want the better than what I have for you, I'm telling you with no doubt that you would get it from the Arabic language. Okay? The next qualification is that the scholar who is doing this would have to know the Quran. And the Quran has to be balanced by the Quran. You have to know what the Quran said about the Quran or other usages of the same passage. Then after that comes the Hadith. Now, how do we understand the Hadith? What I was telling you there is how we understand Quran. How do we understand Hadith? First thing is, the Hadith, after we verify the riwayah or chain of narrators, has to be compared to the teachings of the Quran. If there's any difficulty in that, it doesn't match up, there's a problem, then we've got a problem. And we'd have to go back and try to understand, why do we have a problem here between what's being said in the matin or the text according to the Quran? We have to understand the Hadith based on the Quran, and we have to understand the Hadith then based on other Hadiths. Okay, so this, again, is for scholars, not for you and I to pick it up and play with it. This is where we go to the scholars and we ask them. Some of the scholars that we're asking, by the way, may have been dead for centuries, but they did such a detailed work, you can read what they said and understand it better that way. Okay, and finally, application of Hadith. Many times, people tell me that I am a Hanafi or I'm a Maliki or a Shafi and so-and-so, claiming that they're following a particular imam. But in fact, I want you to know that it was Abu Hanifa who said what translates to English, that he forbid anybody to take what he's teaching unless you know where he got it from. And also, he and all of the great scholars said that if you find anything in the Quran or the Hadith in the Sunnah of Muhammad, peace be upon him, that contradicts what I said, take what I have and throw it away, because I am only following this. And in another saying from them, it says that if the Hadith is sahih, if it's authentic, then this is my madhab, this is my school of thought, this is what I follow. So this is how the application of Hadith has to be in accordance with this methodology or manhaj. I'm going to wrap this up here. We've been talking on the subject of Hadith. Hadith are a very vital part of Islam. This is how we understand them. For more details on this subject, please visit our internet website at islamtomorrow.com/Hadith, H-A-D-E-E-T-H. Our website's open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Until next time, this is Yusuf Estes reminding you of the Hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he told us that the best thing you can say is, there is none to worship except Allah. And in Arabic, he said, how did he say it? Cairo. Cairo Salam? No, that's not how he said it. Yeah. Now, when you find someone who has a poor memory like that, don't take any hadith from them. Kalima tayyiba, that's it. Kalima tayyiba, la ilaha illallah. The best thing you can say is, no God to worship except Allah. Until next time, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.